Okay, welcome everybody to Shavuot Spotlights. This is very exciting. I was trying to think, like, for every holiday, we're gonna do like a spotlight. So we had Seder Spotlight, Shavuot Spotlights, then like Shofar Spotlights for Hashanah, but I couldn't think of an S for Yom Kippur, so we'll have to think of something by then. So the order, as everyone saw the sheet, though, that's gonna generally be the order with one or two exceptions. So one of the first exceptions is that Rav Ariel Kapitnikov is going to be leading us off tonight with the second commandment.
Okay, hi everybody. Good to see all the names, all the faces for those that are on. We miss you guys, and hopefully to see you soon. Hopefully there won't be any Shofar spotlights. We'll be in person by then, but hopefully we'll see. So my dibra is Lo Yelacha, which is the Isser of Avodah Zarah. I want to go somewhere a little bit different with it, and I think for most of us, one of the challenges of living at home with our dear family is being cooped up with our dear family. And it's natural and expected that at times just everyone on top of each other, it gets, it just things happen and people get in each other's space and everybody needs their space, their area, their work area. And it's natural, often in these situations for things get tense, people to fight, people to bicker, and with your dear family that you very much love, we often find ourselves these days, fighting and arguing with them. Especially a yeshiva bachur who's trying to live at home as a yeshiva bachur when he's not in yeshiva and maintaining those standards, it could often be hard. Why am I bringing that? Because there's a Gemara in Shabbos. A Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Kof Hey. I'm sure many of you have seen this. When the sugya of Hakareb B'Chamaso, the sugya of Hakareb B'Chamaso deals with, normally we say in Hilchos Shabbos called Mekalkin Pturin, if you're Mekalkel something, it's Pater, but the Gemara discusses, the Mishnah discusses, let's say you're so angry, you just rip something up. So on one you're Mekalkel it, but you feel better after you do it, after you take out your anger on whatever you're ripping. So the Gemara there, kind of digresses and says that if anybody is korev b'chamaso or does these actions out of anger, just kind of just rips things up out of kas, out of anger, it's the lashon of the Gemara is it's yia beinecha ke oved avodah zarah. It's as if he's being oved avodah zarah. Pretty harif statement. If somebody is it takes his anger out on something, it's like avodah zarah. What's the pshat? The pshat is that shekachum naso sheitzahara the umna v'yitzahara again in Shabbos Kof Hey, hayom omer lecha asei kach ulamacha asei kach ad sheomer lecha avod avodah zarah, until it tells you to do avodah zarah. So once you're losing control of yourself, you can't kind of get a handle on your emotions, and you just like end up like getting so angry, you start ripping things. That's the road that leads to avodah zarah, not being able to have self discipline, self control. And you think that. This comparison of someone who's koes is comparable to someone who does the avodah zarah. I think it's only if you're korea or something. Let's say it doesn't get to that, but interestingly, if you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Deos in Perek Beis, he just says kol koes. Kas is comparable on whatever level that means to avodah zarah. And I think this is just something we have to like take seriously. Not to think that we're being over the avodah zarah every time we get angry, but definitely in these corona times, it's just tensions run high. So just an eitza that I heard. My wife and I were listening to a one of these webinars, these parenting webinars, and there's this a lady, a speaker. Her name is Rachel Goldblum, and she said something. She's like, "I'm gonna tell you an eitza." She's like, "You're not gonna believe me. You can think it's silly, but I'm telling you, it works." And I'll tell you our eitzah, then I'll tell you what I think the pshat is behind it, based on this Gemara. And the eitzah, she said, when you find yourself, especially with family members, especially with your nearest and dearest, you find yourself like they do something and it just upsets you. You start getting angry. You start feeling the kas. She says you have a choice. There are two reactions you could have, and you can't have both. She said you can either love them or judge them. It's impossible to do the same thing at once. You could either say I love you, and I or say it or think it to yourself, and once I calm down, we'll deal with the actual with the issue at hand. Or you could say, you could go into the judging mode and like, this is why you did this, is why it upsets me, and just like let it all out, which will ultimately very often lead to kas, if not in the right way. So I'm telling you this, try it at home. You guys are going to be home. Inevitably, it happens. You know, I could love you or I could judge you. So I just think, just you know, briefly, that the pshat in that is, at least based on this Gemara, is that, you know, that the kas, you know, is the Yitzhahara, you know. And we know that in the Gemara itself elsewhere that the Yitzhahara and Amalek, it's Hainuach, it's the same Midah. And I think, you know, the avoda of Amalek, the avoda of Amalek is Pirud, is to separate. Whenever there's Achdus in Klal Yisrael, you know, Amalek tries to get in there and break that up. So it's the same idea. Just like you have a Yitzhahara within you, Yitzhahara that comes up through anger, is trying to do Pirud. So, and the Eitzah, you know, the Eitzah is to say, no, I'm not doing this now. I'm loving this person, my family member, especially because of my family member. As far as the issue at hand, I'll deal with it, but not right now. So again, to help work on Kas, which, you know, through this Gemara, it's related to being open to Avodah Zarah. You know, when you face a situation, say, you know, make the choice, I love you, not I judge you. Okay, thank you.
Rabbi Mirsky.
Sorry, I was on mute. Thank you, Ozzy, for setting this up, and everybody else, and Gabriel, and Rabariel, all you guys are doing. You know, I know many of you, I'm looking around a little bit at the people over here. Some of you graduated recently on Sunday, and the one downside to the webinar idea is that I don't get to see anybody. So I just want to use this opportunity to wish a mazel tov to all those graduates, and you know, we hope to still see you in yeshiva all the time, but a mazel tov to all of you. To tonight's job. So I was given the third mitzvah of the Aseres Hadibros. Losisa Hashem Elokecha Lashav. You should not say Hashem's name in vain. Ki lo yinakeh Hashem es Hashem Yisa Eshmo Lashav. Hashem will not cleanse. He will not forgive this. This Losa essay is quite perplexing. For those of you who have learned Bava Metzia, which I imagine is most of you, there's a very interesting little thing that comes up in Bava Metzia that says if a guy does something, he's modib and miktsas or something like that, or he has to swear. So what are we afraid of? He says, you owe me 100. No, you only owe me 50. He says, okay, the halach is, you know, you have to swear. So you say, I don't understand. If the guy is willing to claim that he doesn't owe the money, what good is it to make him swear? Right? So that's a big shiloh. Do we say once he's suspect that he's going to steal, he's also going to swear falsely? So what good is it? What good is it? It's like asking the robber, are you sure that this is yours? Oh, yes, sir. I'm absolutely sure that's mine. What's that going to accomplish? And the Tosfos already brings down the answer to that question. And the answer to that question is that shvuas shav, swearing falsely, has something very severe about it. And he quotes a medrash. The Tosfos already in Bava Metzia quotes a medrash. And he quotes the medrash, says that on losisa nizdaza ha'olam, the world shook. By Har Sinai, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, or Moshe Rabbeinu said over this thing, the entire world shook at the fear and the awe of Losisa. Not at Gazela, not at stealing. So that's what we say. Yeah, you might be willing to steal, but to swear falsely, we all know, you know, oh, I crossed my fingers, I tied my toes, I did whatever I did, you know, I didn't really swear, you don't really promise, you know, that's what they always told us when we were kids, you know, you don't really promise. And so what is, you know, what's going on with that? What is it that is so severe about Losisa? That's number one. Number two, the other issue I'd like to deal with is also one that it's often confused. You know, in the Aseres HaDibros, let's be clear about what exactly is forbidden. There are two separate Isurim. One is an Isur of Shvuas Sheker, which honestly is a little bit more like the one I just gave the example of. If the guy's going to swear he doesn't owe the money, when really he does. That's a Shvuas Sheker. That's not actually what's in the Aseres HaDibros. What's in the Aseres HaDibros is Losisa es Shem HaShav. You should not swear, right? You shouldn't swear, Losisa Shem HaLekecha LaShav. You shouldn't say Hashem's name for nothing. You shouldn't swear for nothing. What's the example of that? That includes one who swears on Zahav that it's Zahav. If you swear that the gold is gold, but we all know it's gold, so what do you have to swear that it's gold? Swearing for nothing is what the Isser is. That doesn't mean you swore falsely. You might have even sworn the truth. So what is it about this Isser that makes it to this, you know, if you will, greatest top 10 list of all time of the Aseres HaDibros. And also, you know, is Nezdaz HaOlam, when it says the world shook, does that mean it's the worst Avera? Does that in fact mean it's the worst Avera? It's hard to imagine. So, the Maral, in a few words, says the following thought. And he says that swearing this Shvua Shav is, on one hand, has a tzad kal, it's not so bad. On the other hand, it's very, very bad. And he says the reason why it's not so bad is because if you'll compare it to the earlier mitzvot in the Aseres HaDibros, the first one is you basically don't believe in God at all. The second one is that you would believe in another God. In either one of those, you are abandoning Hashem. In the third one, he says, you believe in Hashem, you believe in his existence. You know, you used his name a little bit too flippantly, a little bit too casually. So it's not as bad. He says, that's on the tzad kal. But he says, really, there's a tzad chomer. And I think with this tzad chomer, we'll be able to understand the other nekudos that we mentioned a minute ago. The tzad chomer, he says, is that the name of Hashem, when we mention the name of Hashem, we are not really impacting we're not being mechalel the Shem Hashem. We're not ruining it. He gives a mashal. I don't know. It's one of those mashals with the king. I'll give my own mashal. Okay, I'll give my own mashal. So imagine, you know, you're playing basketball when you'd be allowed to play with 9 other people on a court. And, you know, in the old days in elementary school, you'd be like choosing up teams, right? So sometimes you get to the point where like, okay, you choose the first guy, you know, I want the guy who's 6'6", and I want this guy, and I want the other guy. And everybody chose their guys. And of course, the other guys are sitting there. But, you know, when I chose you 7th, and there's, you know, okay, I chose you before the other guy. And so I'm upset that you didn't choose me. You chose him instead of me. But I can understand you were choosing something else. He says, but then sometimes, you know, what happens is it's like there's an odd number of guys. So there's like, we're going to play a 4-on-3 basketball game. Okay, we'll play 4-on-3. And so there's 3-on-3, and then there's the last guy left. And what you say to the last guy is sort of like, oh, you know, I don't want him. You take him. No, you take him. Yeah, the other one takes him. In other words, you're not even doing it because you want something else. You're just insulting the thing itself. You're just insulting the guy. That's all that's going on. And so when we say Hashem's name for nothing, what we're really doing is we're saying it for nothing. Do you understand that? For nothing means it wasn't even necessary. If I said it to prove my point, to prove that I'm telling the truth, that would already be maybe a little bit not as bad. It would still be terrible because you'll be telling Hashem that you're lying to his face, but it's not as terrible as swearing for nothing. Because when you swear for nothing, what you're really doing is saying that this name doesn't have value in itself. And that's a tremendous, tremendous chilul Hashem. That's a tremendous chilul Hashem. And that's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's poigeya kaviyochol in the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why this Avera is so, so terrible. And that's why, specifically, like we said before, that's why it's with this lav of saying it in vain for nothing. And that also explains why it's Nezdaz HaOlam, because ultimately the whole world is about Kiddush Shem Shemayim. The whole world is about Melocha L'Aretz Kvodo. And when we say Hashem's name for nothing, what we've really done is we have taken that and torn it asunder. And that's something that is not really forgivable. And, you know, obviously our job in this world is to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim and be Mechabed Shem Shemayim. And that's what we always have to be trying to seek to do. And to give whatever cover we can. And really, you guys are a big chizik. I'll tell you on behalf of all the Rebbeim. I've spoken to a bunch of Rebbeim, and all the Rebbeim are impressed. All the Rebbeim are impressed by the guys' dedication through this whole period, and the amount of guys coming to Shiurim, and the guys' involvement in Shiurim, and the guys' learning, and the guys carving out places for themselves to learn. And, you know, you have all provided a real Kiddush Hashem. And you should all be zocher to continue that into Shavuos. And, you know, we still anxiously await the day when we'll be able to, you know, at least be in the same room, if not give each other a handshake or anything like that. All right, Rabbi Say, we'll stop over here. I'll give it over to whoever is next. Okay, thank you again. Have a good Yontif.
Thank you, Rabbi Mirsky. Ravnati Shore.
Well, first off, I want to start by giving a Hakaras HaTov to Azi and Gabriel for all that they've done to make the virtual yeshiva so successful. It's much appreciated. Azi definitely helped me out a lot with the insurance that I give. And it's been a real, you know, again, as Rabbi Mirsky just said, a big chizik to see everybody really, really involved. It's as if the yeshiva is still going, if not, maybe even more of an involvement. And hopefully that'll carry over to when we come back to yeshiva in person. The dibur that I'm speaking about is the mitzvah of kibud av va'em. And currently, I think the mitzvah of kibud av va'em for many of you, for many of us, is more hands-on than usual. Many people are at home, who may not be home for more than, you know, a yom tov for two here and there. Obviously, there are ways to fulfill the mitzvah of kibud av va'em even from afar, but definitely more hands, more hands-on than usual. So I'd like to share a machshava on the topic of kibud av va'em that may shed light as to how we can approach this mitzvah in a very, I think, befitting way. Moshe Sternbach, in his Sefer on Chumash, Tam Vodas, on the first Rashi in Sefer Bamidbar, last week's parsha, Rashi says, answers the question of why HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts Klal Yisrael so many times. And Rashi does give four places that HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts us, after with Mitzrayim, after the Egel, B'chulei. But Rashi starts off, and he says, Mitoichi basan lefano, because we were so dear, the sheer love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us, Manoisam kol shah. He counts us kol shah, says Rashi, every single hour, it says. Yeah, Rashi says four places that we were counted, but seemingly those are just examples of the times that Hashem counted us. And says Rashi, the reason why Hashem counted us was because there was a certain love, a sheer love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us. And Rav Moshe Sturmach quotes, I think, a Rebbe of his. He has Mori V'Rabbi Rav Schreiber Zatzal, who brings a Gemara in Bava Metzia as a mashal to understand this chiba that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for Klal Yisrael. The Gemara in Bava Metzia writes that somebody who finds money can assume that whoever it dropped from was miyayish already, that they gave up hope on this money. And therefore, you can keep the money. Why? Because a person is mimashmesh bekiso kol shah. He's always feeling around to make sure that his money is in his pocket. Seemingly, the reason is because a person values their money. Their money is chaviv to them, it's dear to them, and therefore there's a consistency in them checking their pockets to look for the money. And therefore, you could assume that they know about it, and if they didn't come back for it already, they were hefker and you can keep it. So, the answer to answer this Rashi, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us so much, each and every one of us, mamish like gold, right? He points out the pasuk in the parsha says Su'es Rosh Kol Adas Bnei Yisrael, you know, as a lashon yachid, right? Singular lashon, not rabbim, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, counts each and every one of us for our own individual strength. He doesn't look to see you trying to be like somebody else. Rather, he values each and every one of us, and it's because of this chiba that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us that he counts us so often. I think that this knowledge, knowing this unbelievable love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, not just for Am Yisrael as a whole, but for each and every person, is kind of a way that we can vamp up our own Avodas Hashem, realizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us so much, will only give us more of a drive to serve Him with greater strength. Now, what does this have to do with Kibud Av Va'em? So, Nachshava that I had goes as follows. The Gemara Meseches Nida on Daf Lamed Aleph, Amud Aleph, and in Kiddushin on Daf Lamed on Beis brings a Braisa. So, Shloisha Shutvin Yesh Ba'adam. There are three partners in the creation of man. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ve'aviv, Ve'imo. Hashem and a father and a mother. So, what exactly is the Tzarashava between Hashem and our physical, biological parents? It cannot be that they're physical, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a physical being. So I think maybe the tzarashava could be the chavivus in which a parent views a child is parallel to the chavivus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu views us in. This unbelievable, unconditional love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has. The Gemara in Shabbos, Kuflam Megim also writes, Mahu Chanu Barachum, Avato Chanu Barachum, right? You have to emulate the midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So perhaps, you know, physical parents, our biological parents that we can see, have this connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in terms of the chavivos that they have towards each and every one of their children. And knowing that can give a person a whole new outlook on the mitzvah of Kibbutz Avoim. The same way that if a person realizes that this unbelievable love, unconditional love that Hashem has for each and every one of us, can bring them to serve Hashem with a greater strength, Kal v'chomer, parents that you see that have this unconditional love for all of their children should allow a child in turn to be mechabed their parents with a certain zeal, a certain, you know, extra strength and drive. Now just, I want to end with a beautiful medrash that I saw over Shabbos. The medrash in Bereishis Rabbah writes, Shir lamalos esa inai el haharim. Now we have to raise our eyes to the mountains. And the medrash says, Al tikre el haharim. Don't read the word harim as mountains. Ela el haharim, to your parents. Right? The medrash is telling us that make sure that you look up to your parents and you realize this love that they have towards you. And in turn, Bezer Hashem will all, you know, serve our parents and appreciate what our parents do with a real drive and strength and a real true appreciation. Everybody should have a beautiful, beautiful Yom Tov.
Thank you. Rav Moshe Schertz.
Okay. Shalom Aleichem, everyone, and Erev Tov. So, thinking about what I was going to say on Lo Sirtzach, on not to kill. So I was thinking, you know, it's rather very, you know, I guess a rather simple mitzvah as opposed to, I guess, maybe others, because, you know, average Jews will look at this and say, listen, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not the best person. You know, there are some people who rub me the wrong way. I can get angry at times, but like, I want to kill the person. Like, it takes a lot to kill a person. So, I guess we'll discuss what exactly is the significance of this mitzvah of Lo Sirtzach. So, Mechilta writes that this mitzvah is on the second. Is the first mitzvah on the second tablet, right, which corresponds to the first mitzvah on the first tablet, which is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the belief in Hashem. So then when one takes away the life, the physical life of a person, he's making the statement that is that I have the control of when life comes into how long life is going to last in this world, and when it comes to the end, and nobody can tell me otherwise. So that is a full denial, really, in Hashem and in His hashkacha in the world. But Chazal have taught, and the Mefarshim have also said that not just by Lo Sirtzach, but all the Ten Commandments are really guideposts. They're guidelines of how a person should act in a more elevated manner, and not in really just in its literal translation. So Chazal say that there's many things that are tantamount to murder. And one of those things is causing embarrassment to someone, whether publicly, which is viewed as killing someone, or whether it's speaking a lashon hara, it's rechilas. Even though these things aren't doesn't make you chayv for chayv misa based in, but it is viewed as murdering someone. And I thought of I heard a very nice story with Rebelsky. Towards the end of his life, he had a ruptured esophagus, and he had to, and there was like emergency surgery, very life threatening, and the hospital he was in, the family was discussing with doctors that he wanted to go to, that they wanted to send him to this very prestigious surgeon, best in the world at this type of surgery. So they agreed, the children agreed that they're gonna send him to the surgeon. And when they told Rebelsky, this is what's going to happen, they said, no, I don't want to go to this doctor. I spoke with a doctor here in this hospital that I'm in right now. And he may not be the best in the world. He told me that he can do the surgery for me, and I trust him. And I told him yes. So now if I go and tell him, oh, sorry, well, I'm going to somebody better, that's going to cause, I'm going to embarrass him and cause him shame. I think that's a very important lesson, in that whenever we feel that we've been, we've seen Rebelsky that his life was on the line, and he took a person's COVID into consideration. And before we say, what about me? What about my COVID? What about, my rights and all that? We should also think about the other person. And Rebelsky saw it, and it was his own life at stake. But if you could help and elevate another person, especially for another yid, it can really lift us up into many places. So, Mr. Chen, we should continue to uplift others. And at the end of the day, that when we uplift others, we're able to uplift ourselves. So, Mr. Chen, we should continue to do that.
Okay. I said in the beginning that we're going to go a little bit out of order. So we're now going to go back to the first commandment to our Mashkiach, Rav Bamberger.
Thank you so much, Azi. It's a big schuss to be here, a very nice island. Sorry that I was, I had to give a different shiur at this time. So I sorry that I wasn't doing a kesidron. I wanted to speak a little bit about the first commandment, which is Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. It's a machlokes rishonim, of course, whether Anoichi Hashem Elokecha is actually a mitzvah saseh, or is it really just a hakdama to the entire Torah? Meaning, is Anoichi Hashem Elokecha a mitzvah of emuna, that I have to believe in God, or is the belief in God a foundational basis of the entire Torah? You can't start the Torah unless you understand that there's a God in the world. In any event, I want to really go into a more of a hashkafic issue in the allotted time. How long do we have actually for each one, Azi?
5 minutes.
Okay, well, okay. So there is a sefer that was written by the Rush that's not, I don't think, so well known, although it absolutely should be. The Rush, everybody, thinks about his Pirush in the back of the Gemara, but, he was one of the Amudei Ha'era, of course, one of the major Paiskim in Klal Yisrael and through the Shalshelis of Halacha. But the Rush actually has a Musar Sefer, believe it or not, and it's called Archas Chaim. We actually call it Archas Chaim LeHarash. It's the way of life written by the Rush. And this is actually very popular sefer during Chodesh El. In many yeshivas, especially the yeshivas in Europe back in the day, they used to say these lines of, it's like bullets of Musar. It's not long things. It's at most maybe a paragraph, but sometimes even shorter, like little Musar bullets or little Musar capsules. That's what the sefer Archas Chaim LeHarash is all about. And there is a special niggun, like a very sad, wilting type of niggun that you sing these Musar capsules in. Some yeshivas do it after mincha, some do it other times during the day, and everybody like follows along, like one line after another line. It's a very beautiful sefer. And when he speaks about the mitzvah of emunah, he says something absolutely phenomenal, and it's something that's so basic to being a yid. He says, "Liftayach b'Hashem b'chol levavcha." A person must have trust in Hashem with all of his heart. Ulahamin, and to believe b'Hashgachasei HaPratis. You have to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine orchestration of every single event in this world. And by doing so, a person will have maintained in his heart the perfect yichud, the perfect making HaKadosh Baruch Hu a yachid, unique in this world. Bahamin by believing in him, ki einav mishaytetes b'chalaretz, believing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eyes are scanning the entire world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees and knows every little thing going on at every minute of the day. Amazing, right? For somebody to be able to know, for a being to be able to know everything that's going on by every person, by every ant, by every fly, by every giraffe in the world. He knows everything at every second of the day. Amazing. The Einav al kol darkei ish, and he observes everything we do. He knows our heart. He knows our kidneys, meaning he knows our kishkes. He basically gets us very well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's a very scary thing. And listen to this line of the Rush. Listen to this. Unbelievable. Ki mi she'enai maimin. If you don't believe, ba'asher ha'itzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, af ba'noichi Hashem leikecha enai maimin. What does the pasuk say? The beginning, the opening salvo of Aseres Hadibros. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. Asher Hatzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Eretz Mitzrayim. So there's two elements to this pasuk. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, meaning I'm the big God over the entire universe. Asher Hatzeisicha, I took you out. Hashkacha Pratis, I was the one that brought Dam Tzvardeya Kinim. I was the one that made Power run through the streets in his pajamas in the middle of the night. I did everything. I mamish was on top of every little prat. Two elements, two seemingly very, very diverse concepts about God. Anoich Hashem Legach, I'm Hashem your God. What'd you do? Asher it says Sicha Be'eretz Mitzrayim. It sort of shrinks him down. He's the one that's with us in Mitzrayim, but he's also the God of the universe. Zok the Rosh, ki mi she'enai maimin b'asher ha'itzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim. If somebody does not have full faith that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Egypt, meaning that he doesn't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the daily events of my life, he's not controlling my parnasa, he's not controlling my health, he's not controlling my family situation, he's not controlling the world, he's not in charge, if the world is spinning out of control and he has no way of hopping it, he's not. If you believe that, if you don't believe that Kadosh Baruch Hu is fully in charge, you're not a maimon in the first part of the pasuk either. Don't say I believe in God, but I don't believe he's hashkacha pratis. If you don't believe hashkacha pratis, if you don't believe in Asher Tzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, you don't believe in Anoichi Hashem Lekecha, because the two go hand in hand. The same God that's Anoichi Hashem Lekecha, the big God, is also the God that's my personal, private God that does everything for me. Hashkacha Pratis. Ve'ein ze'yichud sholim. It's not declaring HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Yachid Ba'ilamai. Ki zeha yeskulas Yisrael al kol ha'nachrim, v'zeh yisoy kol ha'tayra kula. He says, what separates us from the Gayim is this. If you want to know, why are Jews different than Gayim? Goyim also, you know, they pray to God, they believe in God. Why are we different than Goyim? What makes Jews? What's the chiddush of Yiddishkeit over the rest of the many religions of the world? Many big religions, bigger than Judaism. How many billions of Christians are there? Billions of Muslims are there? Billions of Hindus? I mean, it's Lo Yeoman. How many people? We're a small religion, a few million people. How many people are Shemitah and Mitzvahs in this world today? 6 million. So it's a joke. It's statistically irrelevant almost, the amount of people that we are. What do we bring to the table of the world? We bring one thing, says the Rush. We believe in God, but we don't just believe in the big God up there. We believe in that God conducts and orchestrates and directs every little thing that happens in our life. Nothing happens without the Rabbi Hashem. Now, other religions don't necessarily believe that. Other religions believe there's a big God, but he's too big to spend time with puny little me and you. So therefore there's intermediaries, there's idols, and there's Yashka, and there's cows, and there's moons, and there's stars. But those are the ones that have patience for us. But God doesn't have patience for us. We don't have ability to directly communicate with God. But Klal Yisrael doesn't believe that. Klal Yisrael believes that, no, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is here with me right now. In this Zoom, he's here. He knows exactly how many participants there are in the Zoom. He knows why in the world some people are not putting their cameras on and other people are putting their cameras. He knows. He knows. I don't know, but he knows. He's the Kol Yachal. What makes him Kol Yachal is not just that he's so great, he created the world and he did that. He took us out of Mitzrayim. He did every little prat and prat shebeprat perfectly. I have one story to illustrate this. One story. And that's it. Then I'll leave. I think my 5 minutes are more than up. My story is that last Erev Shabbos in Lander College for Men, there was I heard it on Shabbos, but it happened right before Shabbos. I'm sure all of you heard it already. There was a police car that was chasing down 150th Street. And I don't know what happened, but he lost control of his wheel. And he literally went slamming right through the front doors of Lander College for Men. Right through the front doors. I went there Matzai Shabbos. I was walking around with my kids. It was like, you know, walking through the Midbar. There was like all those potted plants, you know, those big pots with tons of dirt in them. They were all cracked, and there was like mounds of dirt all over the sidewalk. I haven't been back. I don't know if they cleaned it up yet. The door they fixed already. I don't know how they did that. They got a great contractor to right away come and prop up the door somehow. There was shattered windows or whatever. It was a churva. Now, I was wondering, you know, why did that happen? Why did that happen? We don't know. I mean, it's going to get fixed. There'll be insurance. By the time anyone comes back to yeshiva, I'm sure there won't be any zecher of it. But I'll tell you something that's a zecher of it. The reason why it happened, and I have no suffix that this is true, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to show us how much he loves us. Now, there's a zillion reasons why Corona happened in the world. And again, I've spoken about this many times. If anyone tells you that, I know why there's Corona, because we were talking during Davin and we're using our cell phone during, you know, it might be true, it might not be true. I have no way of ascertaining that. But we can all take our own personal lessons from Corona and try to improve. If you feel you're talking during davening, so stop talking during davening. If you feel you should be turning your cell phone off, turn your cell phone off. But don't tell me that that's the reason why God brought it. Maybe it is, maybe it is, I don't know. But I do think that one takeaway is, if there wouldn't have been Corona, it would have been a regular Shabbos. And if somebody says, no, we would have been up in Dor Golding, I don't want to hear it. It was a regular Shabbos. It could have, even if we were up in Dor Golding, there's still plenty of guys that never go to Dor Golding. It was an Erev Shabbos, Samul Chashecha. It was a time that guys would be going into the building. I would not say it's such a far-fetched thing to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought Corona because he knew that there would be a police car that loses control and goes into the building. And to protect you and me from not getting killed or not getting hurt, he brought about Corona so that we would not be in yeshiva at that moment in time. Now, if you don't believe me, then you might be going against this rush. If you don't believe that Asher Hetzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim is true, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world with such dikduk, with such precision, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Kol Yachal, he knows, he says, I can't have my beloved Talmidim and Beis Medrash Talmud walk through the doors or be milling about on Erev Shabbos 2 weeks ago when if there's going to be a car that's going to be crashing into the building. So I'm going to have to figure out a way to get everybody away from Lander College. I'm going to bring Corona. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason, but for us personally, that is the reason. And if you don't believe that that's true, come on, that's so far-fetched. So says the Rush, if you don't believe in Asher Atzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, then you don't believe in Anoichi Hashem Elokecha either. Because our religion, to be Miyachid, the Shem Hashem properly, you have to believe in both. You have to understand that the two go hand in hand. That if you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Mashkiach Prati over every single thing that happens, then you have the right to be a card-carrying member of Klal Yisrael and say, I believe in Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. I'm a member of Klal Yisrael. But if you don't believe in Asher Atzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, you have no right to claim that you are a believer in Hashem. Hashem doesn't want that type of belief. So that's Gayesha belief. Asher Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, but don't start with Ashkacha Pratis, I'm not interested in it. Then find a different religion. There's plenty of them out there. Yiddishkeit proclaims unabashedly that we believe not only in the big God, that Anoichi Hashem Lekecha, but also Asher Etzei Sicha Meretz Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took you and me and 600,000 men and then women and children out of Egypt, each one with their own specific mission, with Isis, with Maisim, with Yad Chazaka, with Zerah Netuya, in a perfect way, tailored, custom tailored for each and every person, what they need, and the type of shoes that wouldn't get worn out, and the mun, and the slav, and the be'er, and everything that we needed, perfect. You have to believe that. That's part and parcel of the opening dibur of the Aseres HaDibros. Believe in God, but don't just believe in the big God. Believe in the personal God that's orchestrating and directing and navigating.
Rav Bamberger. Okay, I guess we'll just move on. Okay, Rav Yoshua Eisenberg.
I guess Hashem ordains that it'd be my turn now. So you have to believe in that. Number 7 on the Aseres HaDibros is lo sinof, not to commit adultery. So is anyone else struggling with this one lately? Now you're thinking he has to be joking, right? Like, this is like adultery, sexual immorality. Like, I'm a goody two-shoes yeshiva bachur. I'm a nerdy younger man in kollel. Like, I'm not a Hollywood celebrity, at least not while I'm here in Lander. Like, this is not shaykh to me. Maybe Lo Sachmod might be, you know, I'm looking forward to hearing what Rav Asi is going to say about in terms of Lo Sachmod. But what's the shaykhus of Lo Sinof? Like, we have this one in the bag. This is the easy one. But apparently it's not that simple. Rav Sajagon famously said that the Aseres HaDibros are not just 10 standalone mitzvos, but they are actually broader strokes categories for the entire Torah at large, meaning any one of the 613 mitzvos can fall under the rubric of one of the Aseres HaDibros. And in fact, there are many mitzvos that have a lot of offshoots. In fact, we know that there's a category of Isurim that are known as Abizraya de Gilui Arayos. They are appendages to Gilui Arayos. And it's for this reason that in Nisiyot Sharm, in Perek Yud Aleph, the chapter of Nikiyos, of cleanliness, the Ramchal explains that one who wants to be purely clean from all of, you know, Iser Erva, it's not enough just to not commit adultery, but a person has to be clean from all traces in all areas that the Iser of Lo Sinof might be manifest. And in that vein, he lists various what we might call Isuri Erva that we encounter every single day. And they apply to all of our different sensory experiences. It's not even to mention Yichud or Hashchas Azar Levatela, which of course are Isuri D'Oraisa, very, very terrible. But he talks about even more simply, things that are, you know, Kiruv Learayos. For example, probably the most famous, touching the Isur Negia, and that might even be a D'Oraisa. Certainly according to the Rambam, based on Lo Sikravu Legalos Erva, so much so that the Beis Yosef goes as far to say that in Yoredeya, in Kuf Tzad, in Yud Zayin, Beis Yosef suggests that maybe according to the Rambam, Isser Negiyah is Pikuach. Even in the case of Pikuach Nefesh, it's Yehoreg Val Yabor. Even if your wife is Anita and it's a case of Pikuach Nefesh, nonetheless, maybe Tzarchi, and he says, but maybe you wouldn't be allowed to touch your wife. But just to put into perspective, so in that vein, the Ramchal, he lists a bunch of other manifestations. He lists re'iyah, looking, even at an etzba ketana, the pinky finger, right? But if you're looking at this woman, she might be a penuya, a nice young girl, from single, doesn't matter. It's an iser. And if you're looking at her so that you should be turned on, then you are, you know, you're violating the diaraisa. You might be called a rasha. He talks about sicha, speech, right? Marbes sicha emisha, excessive conversation. Right, but it's my best friend's wife. It's my sister-in-law. It doesn't really matter. This is all included. And he talks about Shmia, Kol Isha, right? Listening to the singing of a woman. The one I want to focus on, which the Ramchal talks about, which might actually be the worst in a certain respect, and you might think that it's not possible, but it's the Isser Erva that manifests itself in thought, Hirhur Avon. In the coming week's Parsha, in Parshas Naso, we actually find the manifestation of Lo Sinof in the topic of Sota. And Sota, believe it or not, finds its origins in all places in the Cheta Egel, which was actually the reversal of Kabbalah Satorah. Because we know that once the Bnei Yisrael were guilty of the Cheta Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu ground up the Egel and he actually pounded it into water and made Klal Yisrael drink it. And Rashi right there says, just like a Sota. And there we find the concepts of adultery and idolatry coming together. Aside from sounding alike, adultery and idolatry both represent the corruption of sacred relationships. And if you think about it, the Iker Avera of Avodah Zarah is really the Hirhur B'Lev. It's in the heart, it's what you're thinking. And why exactly is the Hirhur so ugly? The Hirhur, the thought is ugly, because that represents a devotion of your mental energy and the acceptance of a possibility for that Avera being shayach to you. It represents brain power taking away from something that you ought to be devoting your brain power to. You're taking your brain power away from the Torah. So the question is, how exactly are we supposed to overcome this terrible Isser of Hirhur in Lo Sinof? And I would suggest that our job is not to become masters of mind control, though that would be a really cool talent if you could. But I would say that the goal should be that we should not expose ourselves, not leave ourselves vacant to Ruach Shtus, but rather we should occupy ourselves, we should preoccupy and over-occupy our minds with the thoughts of holiness, with thoughts of Torah. And I would suggest that at this critical time of our renewal of Matan Torah, we should busy ourselves with the Kedusha of Torah, V'higisa bo'yomam v'layla, and naturally we're going to expunge all Hihure Avon of Lo Sinof.
Thank you, Rab Avrami Elbiger.
Okay, Rabosai. Okay, Shkach. So, Lo Signov, do not kidnap. Very random, right? Very random that it's in the Aseret HaDibros. So I'd actually like to share a personal story about Lo Signov, and not because that it had anything to do with stealing, but Pshuta Kimashmo, of kidnapping. So I was in ninth grade, and in ninth grade, I joined the wrestling team. So the wrestling team was pretty cultish in JAC, as Rav Yehoshua Shmuel is nodding his head. So when I was in ninth grade, so I had a huge test. I don't remember exactly what it was. Probably didn't make a difference in my life. For sure didn't. And I decided I was going to skip out in practice. And so I'm walking home. It's like one of these like super cold, like January nights. And I'm walking home and all of a sudden behind me, like a car pulls up very, very slowly. And a bunch of guys in hoods come out and they grab me from behind and they pull me towards their car. And they say, no one escapes wrestling practice. And so that was my personal exposure to Lo Signov. So anybody who tells you that kidnapping doesn't happen, so kidnapping happens, especially when you're on the wrestling team. So anyway, after that digression, so Rav Chaim Vital in the Shara Kedusha asks the following question. He says, why is there no mitzvah of avoidus and mitzvahs in the Torah? We know that there are 613 mitzvahs, but blatantly missing is the mitzvah of thou shall work on themselves and the mitzvah. So why does that not exist? So all the Balei Musa really explains, but Rav Yerucham in Das Torah, so he explains as follows. He compares it to a tailor. So he says that when you go over to a tailor and you hand him a garment, so you wouldn't tell him, hold the needle like this and make sure that you make this type of stitch. And when you use the machine, so then make sure that the machine is like leveled, right? You would just give him the bag and you would just assume that he would take care of the bag. And so he says it's the same way for Avodas Amidos. Avodas Amidos is the precursor. It precedes and it comes before everything else in terms of in terms of the Torah. What we need to work on is that first we need to work on our midos. Then only once we work on our midos, then we can start to engage in the Torah. That's why there's no mitzvah of midos in the Torah. And similar to some of the shittas in Rishonim that emunah precedes the Torah, and then so too avodas midos also repeats, also precedes the Torah. So I'd like to suggest a maybe of a different teretz based on my Rebbe, Rav Harness, something that he once said in Shir and Shmuz a bunch of years ago. So Rav Harness, so he quoted the Gemara, the famous Gemara on Shabbos on Daf Pei Ches and Mabez, coming up to the Daf of Pei Tesim and Aleph. And the Gemara over there says that the Moshe Rabbeinu came up to Shemayim and he was going to go accept the Torah. And the Malachim said that, nothing doing, we're not going to give you the Torah, right? The Torah, which was created Tuf Kuf, 974 generations before the creation of the world, Torah, which is Nitzchias, Torah, which is total Kedusha, how can this possibly be something which is going to come down to this world? So Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hachzim Tshuva, so give a Tshuva. And so Moshe Rabbeinu says, he looks back at the Malachim and he says, do you work 6 days of the week that you would have to keep Shabbos? And they say no. So he said, obviously the Torah is for us. And so he said, do you have parents that you have to serve your parents and be machni yourself to parents? So they said no. So then he said, obviously the Torah is for us. And then he said, do you have a Yetzer Hara where you have the Lo Sirtzach, Lo Sinov, Lo Signov, where you have those Yetzer Haras which are inside of you? And so they say no. So they say we don't have this. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, so obviously the Torah is for us. So Rav Harness wanted to say that this was based on a conversation he had with the Talmud. So he was Hafsel and Meshuva. So he asked the Talmud, he said, Nu, give it teretz, what's Taich? And so the Talmud said that he said that despite our shortcomings, still we can have the Torah, and the Torah can elevate us. So Farnan said it's one step more than that. What the Torah does is that the Torah, his hishprach was, in classic Farnan's fashion, was the Torah emboldens us. And the Torah, the goof of the Torah, what it does is that the Torah elevates us and gives us the availability to transcend our personal limitations. And I think that that's the teretz to Rav Chaim Vital's question. That Rav Chaim Vital is telling us is that when it comes to that, in terms of Rav Chaim Vital's question, is that when it comes to Avodas Amidas is something not just which precedes the Torah, but even when you engage and when you use the Kli of Torah, that is something which Be'etzim is Metar. Like the Rambam says that the Torah is the Mehadas, right? That we're Toivel in the Mehadas. And that what the Torah does is that the Torah Be'etzim elevates us. So how does this apply to Lo Signov? So I think that maybe if we can extrapolate a little bit, then maybe we can offer the following. That we could say that the Isser of Lo Signov in an Avodas Amidos level, in terms of using the Isser of Lo Signov, we hopefully won't be engaged in Lo Signov, even though I was, but hopefully we're not engaged in the Isser of Lo Signov on a constant basis. But just in terms of the Avodas Amidos, so all the Bali Musars speak out and they say that really all Avodas Amidos is the ability to be able to look ourselves objectively. The fact that we're totally enmeshed and totally entrenched and entangled in our midos, and what our job is to do is just to try and separate ourselves. And so what does Lo Signov tell us? Lo Signov tells us, don't kidnap yourself. Don't kidnap yourself. Don't kidnap yourself and be a culprit to your bad midos. Instead, what you should do is that you should try and liberate and try and extricate yourself from the geneva that we've done to ourselves. And hopefully with that, that our job during this time, right before Shavuos, is to be able to transcend through the Torah, to be able to come Bali Midos, and to be able to separate from our, through our Avodas Amidos, through the bad Midos that we have.
Thank you, Rabbi Avrami. Rav Yosef Wilcox, Shkoyach.
Okay, so we'll discuss the fourth commandment, going back a little bit, about Shabbos. As the pasuk tells us, Zachar Simchas Shabbos Kadesho. So normally when we think of Shabbos, we normally focus on the Issur Melacha, the Shomer, the Shmira, the Sheva Al Taseh, what I can't do. Hopefully we'll take a little bit of time to focus on the Zechira, but not the Zechira that many of us are used to, the Kiddush, whether it's Kiddush Dvarim, Kiddush Alayayin. If you want the lumdis on that, you can be Ma'ayin Rosh Yud Sefer, Chemdes Yamin, Perik Chavdalid, but we're gonna focus on a different zechira. One of the aspects of zechira Shabbos would be limud haTorah, and Yerushalmi Shabbos tells us that the name of Rav Chiya Bar Bei, he says lo nitna Shabbos v'im tovim ella la Isaac b'divrei Torah. Why was Shabbos given? For one reason, Shabbos was given to be Isaac in Torah. And we see that there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Depending on what edition of Pirkei Avos you have, the third Perek, the sixth Mishnah. And the Mishnah says, Kol hamakabel olav ol Torah, ma'avirin mimenu ol malchus ve'ol derech eretz. Anyone who's metabol upon themselves the yoke of Torah, they remove from themselves the ol of Malchus, the ol of Derech Eretz. And Rav Avram Shor in his Sefer, Lech V'Alibov, he brings a kash with the Mepharshim. That what does it mean? If I'm metabol myself the ol Torah, so now, poof, it goes away. No more ol Malchus, no more ol Derech Eretz. I don't have to make a parnasa. I don't have any worldly responsibilities. So Rav Shor explains based off a Sfas Emes. And the Sfas Emes explains that Shabbos is a special day. Shabbos is a day of Yom Menucha. It's a day of rest. And on that day of rest, we don't have to be osek in our worldly responsibilities. We don't have to be osek in all of the distractions of the world. Shabbos is the day where we can focus on our Limud HaTorah. It's a day where we can hone in, we can zone in on our Avodas Hashem. And he quotes from the Sfas Emes. And Sfas Emes says, V'kol seicher tzarech liyos mekabel ol Torah b'yayim ha-Shabbos. Every socher, every merchant, every person working, he's working the 6 days of the week. But come Shabbos, a Yom Menucha, says the Sfas Emes, that kol soicher tzarech liyos mekabel ol Torah b'yayim ha-Shabbos. U'bekoyach zeh, through this koyach mekabel, the ol on yom Shabbos, the day of Menucha, u'bekoyach zeh ma'avirim mimenu ol derech eretz b'yamei ha-Maisa. Then we are going to be, through that, through mekabel, the ol, the yoke of Torah on Shabbos, when we're free, we have Menucha, we have time to rest, through that, will be ma'avir, will remove the ol that we have during the week. We have that ol during the week. We have a burden. We have a responsibility. We have to make a parnasa. We have to study for finals. We have a lot to do during the week. But comes Yom Menucha, comes Shabbos, that is the day that's mesugol. That's the day that's ra'oi for Kabbalah's ol HaTorah. And what greater Shabbos than a Shabbos where it's together with Shavuos and Galus, we have both Yom HaShabbos, Yom HaShavuos, the day of Matan Torah, where we can mekabel on Shabbos, the ol of Torah. But we could take it one step further, especially this year, as we said, Shabbos and Shavuos fall out on the same day. It's incredible, Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi in Rosh Hashanah, and Yerushalmi says, Rav Misharshia b'shem Rav Idi, he says, b'chol ha-karbanos k'siv. If you look in Parshas Pinchas, by the karbanos of the Musafin, it says, you'll see it says, k'siv chakas. Right? So he says, again, Rav Misharshia b'shem Rav Idi, b'chol karbanos k'siv chakas. If you go look in Parshas Pinchas by the Musafin, you'll see it says the word chakas. By all the Moadim. Uba'atzeres, but on Shavuos, ain't k'siv chatos. You won't find the word chatos. I'll read you the pasuk. It says, Se'ir izim echad l'chaper aleichem. It doesn't say chatos. By the other ones, it says, chatos echad l'chaper. It says the word chatos. By Shavuos, it doesn't say chatos. It doesn't talk about the carbon chatos. It just says, Se'ir izim echad l'chaper aleichem. No chatos. It says, Yerushalmi, Omar, Lahen HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Hu mechavein, he's mechavein,
Ki kibaltem aleichem ol Torah, that if you klal Yisrael mekabel upon yourselves the ol Torah, ma'ale ani aleichem ki ilulo chatatechem yemeichem. It's as if you have never sinned, you never did a chatos in your life. And that's why when it comes to the moed of Shavuos, it doesn't use the word chatos. Because if you're mekabel, the ol Torah, which you receive on Shavuos Matan Torah, if you're mekabel the ol of Torah, you're mavir, you get rid of the chatatechem. You don't need the carbon chatas. The carbon chatas comes to get rid of our averas, of our sins. But if I'm Shavuos, we're makabel the old Torah. We don't need chatas. We don't need the carbon chatas. We have the old Torah. So on this Shabbos, a Shabbos which is day mesugel to makabel the old Torah, on Shavuos, where it doesn't say the word chatas in the pasuk, look at Parshas Pinchas. It's in Perichav Ches. Pasuk Lamed, you don't find the word chatas because Hashem says, it's as if, when you're a Kabbalah the Torah, it's as if you did never sin. You don't need a chatas. It's as if you never sinned. So it's a day that's mesugal for a Kabbalah Satara, a true Kabbalah Satara, which is Zoch, it's that Kabbalah Satara, and it's Yom Tov, Balin Latoiva. Yeah, Zochet, hopefully once again, be together in the Beis Medrash, Limra Torah, to mechazek ourselves together as a chabura, continue our learning together. And thank you for setting this up.
Okay, Shkoyach, everyone knows that there's a famous saying that whenever you get to the last speaker, you say achron, achron, chaviv. So they need to come up with one of those for the second to last speaker. So whatever that is, Rav David Sperber.
I'll take it. Thank you, Ozzy. And thank you to everybody who's staying on, even though the hour's late. So this year is a year of a lot of strange things, as we all know what's been going on as of recent. But there's one point of this past year, which is a little bit not mentioned, which is also very interesting and strange, that generally, on a normal year, there's 2 to 3 lunar eclipses throughout the year. What does this have to do with the ninth commandment? We'll have to see. But generally, there's 2 to 3 lunar eclipses throughout the year. This year, for some reason, there's 4. It's a very weird abnormality. And the question is there a lesson that we can learn from that? And what does that have to do with the mitzvah of lo se'ana b're'acha eid shaker, to not have, not to be a false witness against somebody else? So there's a very interesting Gemara in Sukkah Chaf Tes Amud Aleph that tells us that the reason why lunar eclipses happen, the reason why the Ma'oros are lokin, is because of 4 different, seemingly very diverse averos. The first one is kosvei kisvei plastar. You write documents about somebody else that has false information in them, that I say in a document that you owe me $100 and you really don't. That's the first one. Close going to court and saying something false about somebody else. Those two are very similar. The other two are wild and a little bit out there, and are very interesting too. Number 3 reason why lunar eclipses happen is by being megadel behemos dakos in Eretz Yisrael, raising certain types of animals in the land of Israel that tend to graze in other people's fields and eat other people's grass and things of that sort. What that has to do with the other ones, good question. And lastly, destroying ilanos tovos, the iser of Baal Tashchis. So the question is just in general, like what do these 4 have to do with each other? And also we know in general that the way that Hashem works in the whole entire world is he works mida k'negen mida. That when he tries to teach us a lesson, he doesn't just do it just stam. There's something related to what's happening that we're supposed to take a message out of that and apply it to our lives. So, like, what's the connection between these averos and lunar eclipses? So the Aruch Liner says something very fascinating, connecting lunar eclipses to all of these averos. I'm going to go through just Eda Sheker because that's the one we're focusing on tonight. Ayin Sham for the interesting connection to the other ones. So he says, what is the yesod of lunar eclipses? So for those of you who have taken physical universe in Lander College for Men, you may know that the way that a lunar eclipse happens is that if you imagine that you are the Earth and you have the moon, and you, Earth, are thinking, you know what, moon, you've been bothering me recently. I don't like you so much. So I wanna hurt you. So how am I gonna hurt you? I'm gonna go and position myself in front of you, the moon, in front of the sun, and I'm gonna block the sun's rays from hitting you. That's what I'm gonna do. I don't want you to get your light anymore. So I'm gonna position myself in front of the sun and you're not going to get your light anymore. So that's what the earth decides to do. It wants to hurt the sun. So it goes, it wants to hurt the moon, sorry. So it goes in front of the moon to block the sun from hitting it. And lo and behold, what ends up happening? A lunar eclipse. Ah, amazing, geschmack. The moon no longer has light. What ends up happening? The earth then that night, before the advent of streetlights and everything that we have here in Queens, where I am now, is completely dark. So the earth thought that it was like being able to hurt the moon. But in the end, it just ended up hurting itself. So says the Arich Lanier, that's the yesod behind Ida Sheker and behind the other Averos too. Think about it yourself to figure out what the connection is with those. But for Ida Sheker in particular, he quotes a Gemara, Kedushin Daf Ayin, that kol haposel b'mumo posel. That when you say something bad about somebody else, when you say something bad about somebody else, you're really just hurting yourself. Why? Because if you say Lashon Hara or something bad about somebody else, you're really just showing what's wrong with you. It's Freud's concept of projection in the Gemara, that when we talk badly about somebody else and point out his faults, you're really speaking more about yourself than you are about the other person. And this is like a very essential lesson in general. And that's what connects to the other Averos too, that when we do certain things to hurt other people, a lot of the times we end up just hurting ourselves more. It's like what the Chavetz Chaim says about not just Ida Sheker, but about Lashon Hara in general, that you think that you're getting a geschmack. We all think that we're getting a geschmack by talking badly about other people, but in the end, they want nothing to do with you because they think that like, oh, if you're like such a guy that you'll say Lashon Hara about, you know, guy X, then I don't want to be friends with you because maybe you'll speak Lashon Hara about me. So that's a yesod behind Ida Sheker, a yesod behind these lunar eclipses and something that we could think about this upcoming Shavuos, that when we think about times that we really want to hurt somebody else for whatever reason, or maybe we don't really want to, but we just for some reason like have this urge to do something that might hurt somebody else, we should realize that really at the end of the day, we're just hurting ourselves.
And now, Achron Chaviv, Reb Asal Kent.
Thank you, and thank you for setting this up. So those of us who have been forced to date over Zoom have been struggling, right? What in the world are we supposed to do? So people who have never been on dates before, they often suggest that, or apparently they never have, oh, you can visit one of these virtual art galleries, right? Because that's super cool. The Louvre online, because everybody wants to see that. Random photos of the Mona Lisa, that's really impressive. But there's one gallery that's really chashuv. It's a Zoom gallery of Yidden sitting together, want to learn Torah. I'm looking right now and I'm seeing one of the most chashuv sites that unfortunately will be really uncomfortable to bring a date to, but I just want to give everyone a big, you know, chazak baruch or yashar koach or whatever you pronounce it, for showing up and staying this long especially. So, a little tachmod. That means we're going to talk about that Ibn Ezra, right? That question that we all have. How am I supposed to control? How am I supposed to control Otach when I look at other people? I want what they have. It's a reality. I can't control that. I'm not supposed to be able to control that, am I? So Ibn Ezra gives an answer. The Beis Halevi gives an answer. A lot of people give answers. Ayin Shom. But let's look at the Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch actually in Lo Titaveh, but it's the same, or he connects it in this point. Don't ask, how can it be that I'm going to control myself from these taivas? I see somebody has all this awesome stuff. How can I prevent myself from wanting them? So he says, no, it's not a question. This is not a question. Below Yom Ruah, who would ask this? Only the evil fools who sin with their nefeshes, or nefshotam. I can do whatever I want with my thoughts. My machshavas, everything, it's all up to me. I can just control my thoughts like that. So when I read this chinuch, I'm a little bit confused because the Ibn Ezra's question really resonated with me. How am I supposed to control this? Of course it's impossible. It feels so impossible. But now I see this chinuch and he's saying, not only is it possible, but worse than that, right? Asking the question is foolish and it's a sin and it's crazy to even think that I can't control this. So just to add a little bit of hesper. So, you know, when I hear something this demanding psychologically that I can just randomly control my desires, I figure I'll turn to like a psychology sefer and they'll say something more calming, not as demanding. I'll feel better about myself. So we open up Gateway to Happiness, or Zelig Pliskin, and let's see what he says about this. The Torah requires us to remove feelings of envy and animosity towards others. This is not considered a level expected only from the very great, but the average person has the ability to free himself from these negative emotions if he works on them. Again, back to our Shiloh, right? Now, even a psychology rabbi, right, that apparently we can just control this. How in the world does this work? So if we look earlier in the Sefer, right, he quotes Rabbi Yerucham. Rabbi Yerucham says something that Rabbi Puskin brings a Hakdama to and says it's an observation that should be read very carefully. It's so important it should be reviewed a number of times. But when we're born, we find the world in a certain way. There's a certain organization to the world, and we start to form patterns in our head, how things work. And we hear things from our parents, we hear things from our friends, and over time that starts to set our perspectives. And eventually we get fooled and we start to accept the accepted perspective of the world as if they were laws of the universe that cannot be changed. Meaning there's certain things that we hear and we think over and over and over again, and we start writing a script in our head of what's possible, what's impossible, how do things work. Maybe the reason, the chinuch is telling us really that we have the ability to control our minds, which means that when we ask the question, we're not able to control our minds. How can the Torah command us to do that? That's coming from a perspective of I don't have this ability. And the chinuch is informing me that in reality, I do. The only reason I don't is because I believe I can't, because I've grown up forever thinking it's not possible. I've been asking that question. And that's what's so bad about asking that question. How can I possibly control? It's impossible. No, it's impossible because we tell ourselves it's impossible. The Altar of Novardik, I remember the exact stats, but I believe he started 9 yeshivas in 5 years. It was something like that. A lot of yeshivas. He was a very old man. He was getting around Europe. How do you get around Europe? On a train. How do you get around a train when you're in Novardik or you don't have any money? So there were these anti-Semitic ushers on the train. They thought it was funny to see a rabbi hanging off the edge of the train like some hobo with his beard, you know, trailing in the wind. I'm sure some of us might think it's funny if we saw it also. But they would let him ride for free because they thought it was fun. So that's what the altar did when he was old, right? He didn't sit and go to some like retired people call. No, he started 9 yeshivas in 5 years, training around Europe like that. So somebody asked him, Rebbe, how do you do this? And he said, my whole life, I've never asked myself, can I do something? Never asked myself, can I do something? I asked myself, do I have to? Is this something a Kadosh Baruch Hu needs me to do? If so, then I'll find the kochos. Because if Hashem put that responsibility on me, it must be I have the ability. And I'll go for it and I can do it. And whether I get extra siyata d'shmaya or whether I had the ability all along, it's going to work out. Because if Hashem expected it, it must be I can do it. So this is a very beautiful idea, but how do we make this lamaisa? Right? How do we shift our perspective that it becomes something that we believe, that I really believe I can do anything. I control myself. I can control my thoughts. I can control my actions. So there's a line from the Altar of Kelm. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Olam, right? He says, Ki karov alecha dover ma'o, the matter, whatever, it's tshuva, it's tefillah, Torah, very close to you. V'ficho v'vavcho la'asoto, it's in your mouth, in your heart to do. What is this mouth, heart to do? The Altar of Kelm explains that when we, sometimes, you know, I learn an idea and I want to internalize the idea and I get all excited, I tell my friends about it, and I start to feel maybe I'm being fake, right? Maybe I shouldn't talk about this so much. It's not really on my level. The Altar says, no, adarabah. Okay, it's fake. So I'll say this idea and I'll say it and I'll say it over and I'll say it over and I'll say it over. And eventually what I say filters into my heart. The way I talk, the language I use affects the way I think, the way I feel. And over time, that'll affect my actions. That's b'ficho v'vavcho la'asoto. So we talk from, we talk strong, we talk stark, and over time that affects the way we think. It shifts our perspective. L'havdil elef avdola. This is a thing in psychology too. This is something I think is called neuro-linguistic processing. They work with people that just by changing their language, even addicts, people who are the epitome of not able to control their desires, they just have them change their language. Let's stop using the word need, right? When we talk about an addiction, I need this. No, I don't. I really, really, really want it. Just that little shift in language, right? Or somebody made me upset. No, they didn't. I made me upset because I chose to react to how the way the guy behaved. Little shifts in language like that will actually change the way we feel and will change the way we act. So just by changing our language, not asking ourselves, can I do something? But rather asking myself, is this something I need to do? And then I'll find the kolchos. The Lubliner, Meir Shapiro, right? When Hashem is telling Avram Avinu about all his descendants, he tells them they're going to be like stars. So he points out an interesting nuance in the pasuk. I heard this from the Bamberger a couple of times. So he says that Hashem says to Avram, "Habet no Hashemaima, look up to the sky. Uspora kol chavim u'tuchol. Uspora tam, count the stars if you can. And he told him, so will be your children. So the Lubiner asks, why does it say that second Vayomer? He told him, go out and count the stars. He told him, so shall be your children. It's one sentence, right? So he should say, go out and count the stars, so shall be your children. But that's not what happened, he says. He says, when Hashem told him to count the stars, when I hear something like that, I assume it's an expression. I wait for the end of the sentence. There's no way that he's asking me literally, go outside and count the stars. That can't be. That's not possible. Nobody can do that. But that's not what Avraham Avinu did. Avraham Avinu hears, go outside and count the stars, and that's what he did. He went outside, he looked up, and he started counting. One, two, three, I don't know how many stars there are, or of David, maybe you can tell us, you know, but many, many, many stars. I'd assume impossible to count. And Avraham Avinu hears, go count them. He says, okay. He goes out and counts them. He doesn't think, can I count them and start acting? No, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, count them, count them. And then Hashem says, Kol Yezarecha, so shall be your descendants. That when you're confronted with the impossible, but you know it's what a Kodesh Baruch Hu expects from you, you're going to go for it. You're going to go for it because you know if he expects it from you, it must be possible. It's all about the rhetoric, the scripts we write for ourselves, telling us what we can do and what we can't do. That's stuff we wrote for ourselves. But in reality, if we just change the way we talk, and we'll change the way we think, and we'll realize that the possible is the possible. Rav Chatzkel Levinstein, there's a pshat in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, just to connect this to Shavuot a little. Rav Yosef brought this up, that kol makabel olav ol Torah, any Yid who accepts the yoke of Torah on himself, ma'avir mimena ol derech eretz. They take away the yoke of derech eretz. Rav Chatzkel Levinstein says that when a Yid accepts upon himself the yoke of Torah, that means he's no longer bound by the yoke of derech eretz, the way of the world, meaning physicality, reality, the way things are. When a Yid accepts the yoke of Torah and says, I'm going to do what the Torah commands me no matter what, if I make that acceptance for real, then nothing can stop me. Physicality can't stop me. Derech Eretz, Artzius, right? Gravity doesn't matter because I accepted the yoke of Torah. And that's the promise, that when I accept the yoke of Torah, when I live life, I'll be what Hashem expects of me. Not I'll be what I think I can do. Then I will find out that I had so much more that I could do, that I never even dreamed of. Bezrat Hashem, if we accept the Torah, the Shavuos, accept the yoke of Torah wherever it takes us, we'll find kochos inside of ourselves that are unlimited, right? As one great thinker said, to infinity and beyond. Thank you.
Shkoyach, everybody. Everyone have an amazing, amazing Shavuos.